Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, this morning I am actually concluding a series of messages called Welcoming Jesus to the Center. It's a series we've been doing for several months now, and I'll be concluding it really by talking about joining in God's work, joining in the mission of God. And I remember in college, on the first day of class, it was my junior year, and one of my professors decided to encourage the classmates to get to know each other. And so we did almost a name game of sorts. We just shared our name and either the top three things that you liked doing or the top three things that were the most important to you. And so we each got a note card and I start to think about what am I going to write? And I'm like, this is just going to be so embarrassing. Like, what am I going to say? My name is Ben. I like long walks on the beach. what am I going to say? So I start to think, and almost immediately I realize, wait a minute, I probably should say something about my relationship with God as being the most important thing. And then that got me all nervous. And I'm sitting there thinking, is anyone else going to say anything? And I didn't know anyone in my class at the time. I had one guy that I knew who was more of an acquaintance, the guys that you'd pass in the hall and say hi, and that was the extent of your relationship. So I had no idea who these people were. Finally, it came around to me, and, I shared the first two things and got up the courage and finally said, you know what? But above everything else, I'm a follower of Jesus. And more than anything else in my life, God has had the utmost place of importance. He's changed my life. He's had the greatest impact in my life above any other relationship in the past or anything else that'll come in the future. And I just remember sitting down again, my face just felt flushed, my ears felt red. Sometimes when we talk about joining in God's mission, we talk about things like sharing our faith, we talk about things like praying for the sick, actually doing the things that Jesus said to do, it kind of makes us uncomfortable. Like, am I the only one that feels that way sometimes? you can sit and listen to a message about how God wants to grow your character, or you can listen to a message about God, calling us to purity or something like that. But there's this unique sort of uncomfortableness, I think, that comes when we start talking about joining in God's mission and extending, sharing our faith. It's kind of like, whoa, settle down there, preacher man. Relax a little bit. Don't tell me to do this, And we sometimes get nervous about it. And I don't have, statistical data, I think, to back this up. But I think oftentimes we evaluate the maturity in our life by whether or not we've sinned less than we did last year. Like, do you know what I'm talking about? Where you look at your life and you go, I used to get like really, really, really drunk. I mean, way drunk, plastered. Like every day was a celebration of the weekend to come. And then the weekend to come was this great celebration. And now like I confine my drinking to like 2 or 3 days. I only black out like once in a while. And we say, I'm growing. I'm growing, or I used to cuss a lot. I mean, I would make a sailor blush, and now I've trimmed those cuss words down to like maybe 4, and I only drop the F-bomb if I like hit my thumb with a hammer, and so I'm growing, and we evaluate, am I sinning less this year than I did last year? And if so, great, I must be growing in my faith. And I think that, growing in our faith does involve changes in our character and our attitudes, but it seems to me that a biblical measure of maturity does include joining in the mission of God. It includes coming alongside and doing the things that God's doing, taking what he has placed in our life and turning around and investing that in the life of another person. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he gathered 12 people around him, and he did just that. And right at the end of his ministry, right before he goes to the cross, he sits down and he eats this meal with his disciples. And in the middle of the meal, he gets up and he wraps a towel around himself and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And they have differing reactions. Peter kind of freaks out and says, "Don't touch my feet." And he gets really offended that Jesus would do such a lowly thing. And Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 15, he says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you." In other words, he was saying, if you really want to be great, if you really want to grow and mature in your relationship with me, you'll give away what you've been given. You'll serve in the same way that I've served you. And Jesus says his mission statement even more clearly at the end of Matthew. Matthew 28:18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." It's been given to me, now go and make disciples. Reproduce yourself in the life of another person. And James picks up on this same theme. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Suppose, or can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that God's on a mission. He's always been on a mission. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means. But he's always been on a mission. And when we come into relationship with him, we change from being an object of his mission to being an agent of his mission, where we carry out and continue his ministry. So the title for my talk this morning is just very simply, Joining in God's Mission. And we're going to look at the end of Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 45 or 35. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to open it. If you don't, we have Bibles underneath the chair in front of you or possibly the chair you're sitting on. There's a page number up on the screen there you can reference. Let me go ahead and pray for us as you're finding the passage. Well, Father, we just thank you today that you are pursuing us. You're pursuing a relationship with us. God, thank you that you seek after us and you long for us to know you and to be shaped by you. And Lord, I ask that today you would just empower us to continue your ministry and continue your mission. God, in any way that we might be afraid of continuing it and any things that might stand in our way or cause us to pull back and not wanna to share our faith or invest in the life of another person, God, would you give us courage today? Now, we just welcome you here in this place, and we ask that you would grow us, you'd change us and shape us in whatever way that you see fit. God, we say that our life and this time right now is yours. Amen. So Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, it says this: "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.' Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." You know, one of the first things I think as we're talking about joining in God's mission that we have to understand is that we serve a missional God. God has always been on a mission to create a people for himself, set apart for himself, that he could have uninterrupted, unhindered, intimate, and authentic relationship with. And the whole story of the Bible is how God created that with Adam and Eve, and there was this perfect fellowship in the Garden of Eden. And yet sin destroyed that. And God said, "I'm not content just letting this brokenness continue." And the whole story of the gospel is God's mission at regaining that relationship that was lost with us. And so we see God's on a mission. There's the entire story of the Bible really revolves around this. And right here in the person of Jesus, we see God's mission in action. It says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching and proclaiming the good news, saying, this is God's heart for you. This is his mission. He wants relationship with you. And not only did he teach about it and proclaim it, but then he demonstrated it by healing the sick and casting out demons. This is the life God wants for you. And Jesus states his mission even more clearly in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. And he's quoting the prophet Isaiah when he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That God's heart is to set us free. God's heart is to bring good news to us in so many ways. There's a book by a guy named Phil Strout who wrote that's called God's Relentless Pursuit. And he talks about God's pursuit of us like this. He says, "God has not left us on the shores to be ravaged by the waves of sin. He didn't walk away and leave us with no way to reach him. And as we embark on our journey of life, we should understand that it's not about how we conquer the elements and find our way back home on our own. It's about how he embarks on a journey to find us, to chase us down and to welcome us back into his arms. It's about how he finds us, how God takes us to the place he intended for us to be all along, in the garden, experiencing true community and intimacy with him. And one of the most encouraging things that I find in Scripture is that God doesn't want just relationship with a select few. He wants relationship with every single one of us. You know, right here, the very first verse that I read, verse 35, it says Jesus went to all the towns and villages. Verse 36, that crowds were following him. It wasn't just a select few, like pious people that really had their act together that Jesus was after. He was after every single one of us. The good news of the kingdom is God wants relationship with all of us, no matter where we're at, no matter who we are. And some of you may be here at church today and you grew up going to a church, and yet as you grew up and you made different lifestyle choices, began to feel kind of judged and feel like, you know, church isn't a place for me. Maybe you've walked away from God for many years of your life and you're struggling even now to come. You feel disillusioned. And for some of you, this might be the first time you've come to church ever, and you wonder, is church a place for me? Is Christian community a place for me? And you wonder, do I belong here? You know, sometimes we almost feel this fear rising up inside us, like, is somebody going to point out that I don't belong? Are they going to look at me and say, wait a minute, you don't fit. You're not like the rest of us. And sometimes we don't feel like we belong. Sometimes we feel like we're an outsider. And I love how Jesus just flips on its head this idea of who belongs and who doesn't, who's in the realm of God's love and who's not. Mark chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners. Now these Pharisees, you know, I look at them and they were like the happy, slappy religious guys. Like, you know, these were the guys that, like, life was all together. They followed the rules perfectly, you know, and here they start to complain about what Jesus was doing. When they saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're at in your spiritual journey. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how far you feel you are away from God. That God wants relationship with you. He's pursuing you. Corrie ten Boom once said, there's no hole so deep that God's love is not deeper still. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love. And when Jesus sees these crowds approach, Matthew says, he tells us that Jesus was filled with compassion. And this word compassion, I don't think our English word does justice to it, because in the Greek, in the original language, it was incredibly powerful. And we might use words like compassion or empathy or pity or sympathy, but it only describes in part the fullness of this meaning. It was this welling up of incredible emotion, this gut-level response that he couldn't control, he couldn't help. He sees the crowds as harassed and helpless, and he's overwhelmed with emotion. Have you guys ever had that experience before where you just are overwhelmed suddenly with emotion? The tears start coming down your cheeks and you can't control and they just almost surprise you. I remember when my wife and I got married 7 years ago and we decided beforehand we weren't going to see each other before the ceremony. And so the first time I laid eyes on her that day is as she's walking down the aisle in her wedding dress. And all of a sudden there's this welling up of emotion. My tears start running down my cheeks, and I was so glad that God had given me such an amazing and beautiful woman to be with. You know, Jesus sees the crowd, and he has this gut-level response of compassion and love that just begins to pour out. And it says that he had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and they were helpless. And these two words, I think, are really important. When you look at them in the Greek, the word harassed means to skin. It means to fillet open, even to mangle. I mean, and he sees them as helpless, as violently shoved to the ground. That's what the word literally means, just being shoved to the ground. So he sees these crowds as cut open, as shoved to the ground. You know, I think what Matthew's getting at is that Jesus sees our true spiritual condition. He sees what's really going on in our life. He sees people way differently, I think, sometimes than you and I do. You know, and God, when we join in God's mission, that means beginning to see people the way that God sees them, seeing their true spiritual condition. And I'll be the first to admit that, you know, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? You know, I've got 3 kids now, and we'll go to the grocery store, and half my time is spent, like, running around, making sure they're not grabbing things off the shelves and creating more chaos. And oftentimes, I don't even look up to see the people around me, you know, or interact with a cashier. I'm, like, worried about my kids jumping off the cart, you know. And sometimes we're so focused, we don't look around and see the people around us. We don't see their true spiritual condition. I think in our capitalistic society, it's really easy for us sometimes even to begin to see people as commodities. That what can I get out of them? How can they benefit me? Are they an asset or a liability? You know, are they wealthy or are they poor? Could they be a potential client and benefit me, or do I just kind of ignore them because I know there's nothing they can offer me? Are they beautiful or are they ugly? Can they fulfill my emotional or sexual desires, or are they just going to be baggage? Are they going to be kind of just a friend and I'll push them aside? And we constantly kind of evaluate where people are at. But Jesus sees people totally different than we do. He sees right to the heart of where they're at spiritually. I think sometimes it's easy to look at the external trappings of people's life and conclude, well, they must not need God. I mean, look, he's got a beautiful wife, or she's got a handsome husband, and they've got a house, a nice white picket fence, and 2.3 children, you know. They're living the American dream. They must be wonderful. They must be okay. And we don't really recognize their spiritual condition. I think often it's those who have the greatest possessions who are in the greatest needs, because despite all their possession, there remains an emptiness inside. And maybe as I talk about this crowd being harassed and helpless, maybe that's your experience this morning. Maybe by all external marks your life would be measured by, that your life does look like a life of success. It looks like it's going well, but when you begin to scratch at the surface just a little bit, you see things aren't what they seem. Maybe in your life your marriage is just hanging by a thread. And it's all you can do to get up and face your spouse another day and try to invest in that again. And you just feel cut open and just shoved to the ground. Maybe it's an eating disorder that you're facing, and you just feel ashamed to talk about it to anyone. Maybe it's depression that's sunk into your life so deep you have no idea how you're going to get out. See, some of us, we identify with the crowds. We identify with this feeling of being harassed and helpless. And right in the middle of this, Jesus switches metaphors from talking about the sheep and a shepherd to suddenly talking about a harvest field. He turns to the disciples and says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's a guy named B.C. Caffin, and in a commentary, he writes this. He says, the beholding of the mountain masses of human sin, want, and misery should have for their legitimate Christian action, not despair, not despondency, but the calmest conviction that they stretch a vast and a hopeful harvest field before the agonized eye. You know, in response to the great need, Jesus doesn't get totally overwhelmed, like, oh, quit asking me for things. Quit asking me to pray for you. This is just too much. Thank you. Go home. You know, and as humans, don't we do that sometimes? Like, okay, just leave me alone. I'm tired of you asking for something from me. But Jesus doesn't respond by pushing them away. He doesn't respond in despair or being overwhelmed. Instead, he sees this vast and hopeful harvest field. He sees a wealth of people whom God wants to bring into his kingdom. And what he does is he invites us to participate in his mission. He looks to the disciples and says, look at this harvest field in front of you. It's ready to be brought in. Jesus knew that God was always working, always investing in the lives of other people. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, my Father is always at his work, and to this day, I too am working. You know, I had the opportunity to talk with a man recently who I would describe as this harassed and helpless, just cut open, shoved to the ground. His marriage was in a really, really bad spot. His wife and kids had just left him. And as we sat down and talked, you know, I asked him, well, how are you related to Jesus? Like, where's Jesus been in the picture of all this stuff that's gone on in your life? And he readily admitted, you know, I haven't had him in my life. I've just kind of lived my life on my own. And so we realize that some of the effects that he's experiencing now are as a result of really not having Jesus at the center of his life. But things began to change. You see, he started to turn a corner. And as we talked, he said how more recently he's beginning to turn to God and say, God, help. God, I don't know how to get up today and function. I don't know what I should do in response to my wife's, you know, emails to me and conversations. I don't know what to do about my kids. And God, would you show me what to do today? And we actually began to see evidence of God drawing him into relationship with himself. And the way we described it was as if God was almost lighting a pathway for him to follow so that he could come into relationship with God. And you see, both of us acknowledge that he's not there yet. He said, you're right, I haven't made that decision to surrender my life to Jesus, but I'm moving there. You see, God was working in his life, and I think that there are people all the time, just like this guy I met with, in our lives, people that we interact with, in whom God is working. And it could be the secretary that you walk by every day, it could be your colleague, it could be a roommate, it could be the clerk at the grocery store. You know, God's working in everyone's life all the time, and he invites us to work in his harvest field. And when we think about God being at work, if we take that at face value, that of course he's doing something, how is it that we become aware of what he's doing? How is it that we begin to develop eyes to see what he's doing? You see, the next thing Jesus says, and I think this is an incredible insight into participating in God's ministry, is his first instructions to the disciples was very simple. Verse 38, he says, ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Dialogue with God. Ask God, God, what are you up to today? God, help me to discover your agenda for today. Help me to discover what you're up to. You see, Jesus lets us in on this incredible spiritual principle that guided his entire life. He just simply tried to ask what God was doing and then partner with him in what he was always already up to. You see, he had no mission, he had no agenda, he had no goals other than to do what he saw his Father doing. And Scripture, he talks about this all the time, about his dependency upon the Father. John chapter 4, verse 34 says, Jesus is talking and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, what sustains me is discovering what God's up to and then doing that very thing. A few verses later, John 5, 19, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You know, I heard this this cool story this last week of two different people. Actually, I heard it from both of them at how God was at work in the life of someone that week, and they were able just to come alongside and participate in what God was doing. And as I asked this woman who goes to our church, tell me a little bit about what happened, she said, well, okay, this last week, there was an old coworker and a friend that had contacted her and said, hey, can you come help me with some work? I need your help. I need your assistance. Can you come over and help? So she said, sure, fine, I'll come over. So they set a date. She goes over to this old coworker and this friend's house. And as they're kind of setting down to work and beginning to talk about what's going on, her friend says, well, just so you know, somebody's going to come over and start to work on the exterior of the house. So if some guy is outside, you know, kind of by the windows, don't worry, he's not a creeper. It's okay. So she thought, okay, fine. And a little while later, sure enough, this guy shows up. And this woman from our church looks out and she sees him, and immediately she recognizes him as another person who comes to the vineyard. And he looks in the window and sees her, and they both recognize each other right away. And independently, you know, he's outside, she's inside, they both begin to wonder, what are the chances of two people who come to the Vineyard Church that really believes that God is always at work and he's always up to something in the lives of people would bring two of us to this woman's house at the same time on the same day? Maybe God's up to something. You know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but maybe that is the case. And so they began to pray and ask God, God, are you doing something in this woman's life? How do you want us to come alongside what you're already doing? And so they began independently just to be kind of to pray about it and ask God. And a little while later, they just felt like God said, why don't you ask her if there's anything she needs prayer for? So he came inside and they sat down and said, listen, we know each other. We're both from the vineyard. We kind of feel like God says we should pray for you. Is there anything in your life we can pray for? And sure enough, there was something the woman brought up, and they had this amazing time of laying hands on her, praying for her, and she had this incredibly powerful encounter with God, simply because these two people were willing to ask. They discovered God's agenda, and they came alongside of it, and they did the things that the Father was already doing. You see, when we're invited to participate in his ministry, the first thing we're meant to do is to ask. Say, God, what are you up to today? Like when I leave my house today, God, what are you doing? And the people that I drive by and the people that I interact with. And Jesus not only invites us to tune into what God's doing, he then gives us the spiritual tools necessary to accomplish his mission. We're actually equipped for the mission. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. Gave them authority. The Greek word for authority is exousia. It speaks of power and influence, the ability to make change. You know, I was on the phone with my mortgage company not too long ago because of some mistakes that had happened in my escrow account. And I'm kind of brand new at this. I'm trying to figure out, like I'm looking up the word escrow. Like, what does that mean? You know, and I'm on the phone trying to figure out what's going on. And I make a phone call, you know, get a little headway. I kind of figure out a little bit about what's going on. But still, it's not quite making sense. So I call about a week later, explain the problem again. I get a little bit more feedback, but still no headway, no solution to this. So I call a third time, and this time I know exactly what's going on. I've had enough. I've asked enough people that I know, okay, here was the mistake. This is what needs to be done. And so I'm communicating it to this customer service representative, and it was just kind of like a brick wall. Sorry, sir, we can't do anything about it. You just need to pay this bill. You know, and I'm like, oh, getting frustrated and frustrated. And finally, I utter like the most powerful words I have in my arsenal as a customer. I say, let me speak to your manager, you know? And what I wanted to do is I wanted to speak to somebody who had authority to make a decision, to do something about my case. And when we look at scripture, it talks about Jesus has all authority. Everything in heaven and earth is his. Chapter 1, verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Talk about power. Talk about authority. In him, all things hold together. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 28:18, just like I quoted a little while ago, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's mine. And right in this passage, he turns to his disciples and says, I'm going to give you a piece of that authority, a piece of that ability to produce change in the lives of other people. And so we're given authority for what? I think we're given authority to heal the whole person. Jesus says that he called his 12 disciples to him, chapter 10, verse 1, gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And you guys, can I pull a Michaelism? He's not here this morning, but, you know, I looked up the word every, you know, and it means every disease and sickness. My wife laughed at me because she says, you know, Ben, we've been here for 10 years and you still laugh at Michael's jokes. But, you know, before we talk about what exactly that looks like, healing every disease and sickness, there's something I think that's distinctly absent in this. And I really want to make note of it, because you might be a little bit like me and you might get this Superman complex, like you can do everything and life is kind of up to you to succeed and to forge ahead. But what's distinctly and noticeably absent is that when God enlists our help, when we join in his mission, he never gives us the authority or the responsibility to convert people. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you are responsible for making someone surrender their life to Jesus. See, that's something that God reserves for himself. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 65, a few verses later, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. So we're not given the authority or the responsibility to convert, but we are given the authority to remove any barriers that might stand in the way of someone coming into relationship with God. We're given the authority to heal the whole person, their spiritual, emotional, physical sickness. So let me give you a few examples of what this might look like to heal people in different areas of their life. I think we're given authority to heal spiritual sickness. And what this refers to is wounds we've experienced caused by the sin in our lives. You see, when we willfully engage in sin, it damages our spirit. And I've talked to many guys and sat and prayed with them whose hearts have just been hardened by their own self-reliance and independence. I don't really need God. I'm fine on my own. And their heart gets a little bit harder and a little bit harder and a little bit harder. And I've sat and prayed with them, and as they've confessed their hardness of heart, confessed their sin of just living life on their own, God has begun to soften their heart, begun to change it and enable them to even want relationship with God, want dependence upon Him. So sometimes God uses us to heal people's spiritual sickness. Sometimes I think God uses us to heal people emotionally. And maybe you've had this experience before where your emotions were damaged by a painful event in the past. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. Maybe it was your parents getting divorced. It could be, you know, a traumatic experience in your childhood like abuse, whether it was physical or emotional or sexual. You know, and what happens when God uses us to bring about emotional healing in people's lives is that the memory is still there of that experience. You know, I still remember my mom leaving when I was 4 years old. She walked out on my dad and left, you know, myself and my two brothers and my younger sister. I still remember that very clearly. But the emotions that were attached to it, the sense of abandonment, it isn't there anymore. Or if it was sexual abuse that someone experienced, you know, you still remember that. There's still a memory, but there's no longer the shame that's attached to it. There's no longer the feeling of guilt of why did this happen to me? What did I do to bring this on? See, God uses us to heal those things. I think we're used by God to heal the demonized, people who have come under the enemy's influence, under Satan's influence. And I think even as followers of Jesus, we can give Satan the green light in our lives to come mess with us spiritually. And there's a story in the gospel of Jesus being in the synagogue, like a church service like this, and somebody stands up and he casts a demon out of them. Like, the guy was in church. He was he practiced following God, and yet there was a part of his life he'd given over to the enemy. And I think there's all sorts of ways we can give Satan a green light in our life, and it could be substance abuse, it could be anger in our life, it could be pornography, it could be any numbers of things. And God's heart, again, when Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, it was to bring freedom to the captives. And so God sometimes uses us to lay hands on people, to pray for them, and to break off the spiritual ties, break off any way that the enemy has come and put up a stronghold in their life. And I think God also uses us to heal people physically. And it could be sudden illness, you know, it could be the flu, it could be, you know, a sudden headache, or it could be chronic illness like back pain or migraines. And a number of months ago, myself and several other people had the privilege of praying for a young woman at our Unchained service. And she had had a chronic disease that left her just absolutely racked with pain. She had a hard time getting up in the morning. In fact, sometimes it would take her several hours just to get out of bed. She experienced that much pain and agony. And we prayed for her that night. We asked that God would bring healing to her body. We asked that God would bring wisdom to the doctors, because they were even confused about what was going on inside of her. And this woman, she wrote me an email a little while later, kind of giving me an update on what happened since that night at Unchained. She says this: "The morning after Unchained, I went into a new rheumatologist. This is the fourth one that I've seen in 2 years, and he was the first one that actually listened to me. The other three and about five other types of doctors had diagnosed me with this certain type of disease, and have been trying to put me on chemo for 2 years now. I've been told everything from needing my back fused to having a double hip replacement, because x-rays had found some bone spurs on her hips, to within a year being put into a wheelchair permanently." She says, "The funny thing is, I had none of these symptoms of this disease they kept telling me I had, and so I kept refusing the meds because it didn't feel right. But in the meantime, I was getting progressively worse. There are many mornings I can't get out of bed. I was always in a lot of pain. I can't do anything. When I do make it to school or church or anywhere, it's practically worth a celebration with fireworks, confetti, and a lot of balloons," she says. I mean, it was incredibly painful for her to get up and out of her house in the morning. And so she goes on in this email to tell me about this interaction with this new doctor. And the doctor, you know, decided and thought, well, maybe you do have some sort of rheumatoid arthritis. We're going to do a bunch of blood tests. Come back and see me on Monday. And so she goes in to see him, and she has this confusing conversation because he looks at her and he says, I don't know what to tell you, but your blood tests are normal. And she just kind of dismisses it because before you can go on chemo, your blood tests have to be, you know, somewhat normal. So she's just kind of like, hurry up, give me the stuff and let me go. And he slows her down and says, wait a minute, you don't understand. I don't have a clue what's wrong with you. So he began to ask about the antibiotics he had put her on, and sure enough, they actually had been taking effect in her life and in her body. And the last thing he told her, he said, you know, it might just be some bacteria in your system, and we're going to stick with this antibiotic for 2 more months, and we'll come back and see what happens. He says, I can't promise, but if I had to guess, I'd say you'd be done with this in the next couple of months. And later, she saw 2 doctors about her hips and had more x-rays done, and neither of these doctors found any bone spurs that the first doctor found. And so she summarizes and says this. So let's pick apart the God in this. A doctor who listened to me, normal blood tests, no longer having the pre-existing disease that I never had, getting the antibiotics, responding to the antibiotics, no chemo, no bone spurs. She said, God's still working and getting everything sorted out. And I get really frustrated when people question why God has not healed me yet, because she's not fully there yet. But she says, I see God in my body each and every time I look at myself. Yes, it's not where I want to be right now, and it's hard work, but I'm progressing. And as I lean on him, more and more gets healed, more and more gets taken away. You know, it's amazing to me how when we risk and we join God in his mission, when we lay hands on someone, pray for the sick, and invest in their life, how God comes and brings healing. He works through us. You see, a life centered on Jesus is a life of mission. It's a life of joining God in his work. And I think that every single one of us are meant to have stories just like this of how God has used us powerfully in the life of another person. And as we invest our life, as we join God in his mission, I believe that our spiritual lives grow in a way that we never thought they could. Would you go ahead and stand with me? If I could have the worship team come forward and the ministry team. If you are on our ministry team, you're a small group leader, you've been trained to pray for folks, could you guys just begin to make your way right up front and line up here? We're going to move into a time here at the Vineyard that we call ministry time, and it's just a funny way of saying that we want to pray for you. That if God's been moving in your life this week or this morning specifically, we just want to bless that. We want to join God in his work and pray for you. And I feel like there's a couple things that God might be doing this morning in your lives, and it really centers around having eyes to see what God's up to. And my invitation for you today is to ask that God would begin to show you today and this week what he's up to in the lives of people all around you. And I think for some of you here this morning, you know, you have a hard time seeing that there is this harvest field, that God's at work all around you. That you may get up in the morning and spend some time praying as you're walking your dog, or you may spend some time reading your Bible as you're eating breakfast, and then you walk out your front door, and it's almost as if you leave Jesus on the doorstep, and you continue your day, and he doesn't go with you. And what I want to do is invite you to come up and receive prayer. And by coming up, what you're saying is you're saying, God, I want to take you with me throughout the day. I want you to show me this harvest field of people. I want you to go to work with me and to school with me and to drop my kids off at daycare and the grocery store and everywhere. I want you to come with me. God, help me to see your harvest field. I think some of us, we need our eyes open to the spiritual condition of people around us. You know, it's so easy sometimes to walk through life with just spiritual blinders on, and it could be the busyness and the chaos in your family or in school. It could be that you do realize that you often look at people as commodities. What can they do for me, or how can they benefit me? And I think God wants to begin to change that, to allow us to see the true spiritual condition, to see people as harassed and helpless, just in need of someone to come alongside them and pour out God's Spirit in them. So I would like to invite you to come forward as well. And by coming forward, what you're saying is, God, I don't want to be blind to people's spiritual condition. I want to see where they're hurting. I want to see where lives are broken, and I want you to use me. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to worship for a few songs. At any time during this first song, if you want to come up and receive prayer for just seeing things the way that God sees them, I'd encourage you. Any one of us on our ministry team would love to pray with you. And if there's anything else at all that you need prayer for, by all means, please come forward, and allow us to pray with you. God bless you, and thank you so much for coming today.